thank you for this, everyone that's here. We ask you to take this offering and use it according to your will, Lord. We ask you to please give Stacy the words to speak, Lord, and pierce our hearts with the words here and just thank you.
Amen. Text will ultimately be there back in Psalm 65. We'll work our way back there. I begin this morning by asking you this question. Who is in charge of the presidential election in 2020? Who is in charge of the presidential election in 2020? Who is in charge of the presidential election in 2020? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is over all. Let me read from you from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. The word of God declares, 1 Samuel 2, 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep his feet. He will keep, the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Who is in charge of the electoral process for the election of the President of the United States in 2020? I'm not asking you to prematurely accept the media's opinion or the network's call on the election or the results given by people that have no authority to call it. I sure don't put any stock or store in any of that. It means nothing to me whatsoever. Matter of fact, I'm not listening to anything they had to say. The media doesn't decide the election. The people do. The courts may have to. But ultimately, who's in charge? Once this whole thing plays out, and even now, What is our Christian perspective to be? And I mean foundationally. What is it to be? Do we allow our emotions, our righteous indignation to rule over our heart, to take over and to pull us away? Maybe you are. Our shield and our faith is in the Lord. Should our faith guide our hearts? It should. To continue to be indignant is to allow Satan into your life. So maybe we need a heart check this morning. I don't know about you. We can't allow indignation or outrage to rule over our hearts. Listen to these. We're to let peace rule, peace of God rule in our hearts. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For listen, and this is the point I want. I'm not trying to rile you up over who you're supposed to be subjecting to. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, no matter how they be. Do you understand that? The powers that be are ordained of God. See, our God's name is the Lord. And he rules as most high over all of heaven and of earth. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Jeremiah 27 verse 5, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet to me. In Daniel chapter 4, the king Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, if you want to find that, it's right after the big book of Ezekiel, right in the middle of your Bible. Go to Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar receives a dream about losing his kingdom because of his pride. And in verse 17, it says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. And by the way, there, it seems to be, especially through the book of Daniel, there's a lot of spirit activity in the realm of power over nations. There's demonic spirits that have particular realms in our world that they rule over. But then there's also angelic creatures, God's angels, that are involved also over who's in charge of each country and what they're doing. And so the watchers are involved in this. And it says, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're a big special guy. You're very important. A lot of people look up to you, and you sure have reigned like a big dog. But I can take the worst little piece of trash and replace you with him in a heartbeat. And that's what the message that came to Nebuchadnezzar was. In verse 34, after Nebuchadnezzar went to sovereignty of God's school, and he ate grass like an ox in the field, and he grew nails and feathers like an eagle, and he was out there for 7 years, he learned some things. And verse 34 says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. In other words, the Lord knocked a little bit of that pride out of me. Now I can see clearly. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. His theology is getting straight. That God does his will in heaven, he does his will in earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? There's nobody that can stop the hand of God and say, what do you think you're doing? Nobody has that authority. And his reasoning returned unto him for the glory of his kingdom, he says, and my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. So after he learned some things, the Lord put him right back in his spot. But the Lord showed him, I can take it away and I can give it back. I put kings up, I'd bring them down. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Then you go up to Daniel chapter 5, and you see Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, has taken over the kingdom. He didn't have the same wisdom that his daddy learned from God. And so he takes the cups out of the temple of Israel, and he takes them in to a party with his wives and his concubines, and he drinks out of the cups that's supposed to be used for the holy use in the temple. And the Lord writes on the wall something. He doesn't know what it is, so he gets Daniel the prophet. They said, you remember the prophet that spoke to your dad and interpreted a dream? Let's go find him, and he can tell you what was written on the wall, so you'll know exactly what it is. And because in the midst of this party and all this debauchery, there's a hand that appears and writes on the wall. And so he seeks Daniel to interpret what it is that God's trying to tell him on the wall. So we get to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 21. Daniel's teacher, or they're talking about in this text here about his dad, how he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. He goes on until he understood that the Lord appoints to whomsoever he will the kingdoms of men. In verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew what happened to your daddy, but you didn't raise up as a humble king, but has lifted up thine hand against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of wood. No, you're worshiping all of these false gods after your dad learned about the true God. And the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You did not glorify the Lord that gave you the very breath you're breathing. You're breathing his air. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing. And he goes on to explain that the language there was written. And in verse 26, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Here's your interpretation. You probably didn't want it. God's numbered your kingdom and he has finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God's weighed you and judged you according to your works. And you're not found right. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And he goes on to teach him that he's going to lose his kingdom. And he was so glad that Daniel interpreted this dream for him, or interpreted this writing on the wall for him. And that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was the king of Chaldeans slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years. It's amazing. Daniel interprets it for him, and he goes, oh, let's have a great party. Bless Daniel. Look, he did this great thing for me. He didn't get it. He died that night. The Lord took it away from him because the Lord is in control of all these things. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Romans 9 teaches us that the Lord raised up Pharaoh. The Lord gave the kingdom of Egypt to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, for one distinct purpose, to bring him down to show his power. That's our God. He sits in the heavens. He doeth his will among the inhabitants of the earth, among heaven, in heaven and in earth. Now, we believe, as good citizens, good Christian citizens, we believe in the responsibility as citizens, or at least I do, and I teach this, and I think it's absolutely right, that we as good citizens of this wonderful country that God has blessed us with, the greatest country in the history of the world, we as good citizens are to vote, to be involved in the process. We believe the integrity of the process. We stand for the flag. We love America. God gave us a wonderful gift when he gave us this. Now, you could have been born a baby in Saudi Arabia and raised a Muslim kid and never know the thing about the Lord. But he gave us grace. And the freedoms we have, we know and appreciate, and probably not as we should. And definitely the masses in our nation do not appreciate it, but we appreciate the freedom and that we enjoy, and we know it was paid for by blood. It didn't get here by accident. And we want what is right. And we're dead serious about serving the integrity, preserving it, excuse me, the integrity of our nation, our society, our elections, and the process that goes on. But at the same time, on a more fundamental level, on a faith level, we have another truth that transcends all of the process in our political system, a truth that transcends all the process of our political elections, another truth. None of us ever have or ever will actually, and hold on to your horse, put your seatbelt on, we're crossing the creek. None of us have ever actually made an election turn out a certain way through voting. Do you understand that? So say it again. You can hold on, you can grapple with this, strap in. None of us have ever actually made an election turn out a certain way through our vote. Do you believe that? Am I testing your faith right now or not? We've never done that. My vote, your vote, which we believe in casting faithfully because God has blessed us with the privilege to be able to elect our officials. My vote and your vote, faithfully cast, doesn't ultimately secure a win. And it never has. We go to the voting booth with faith in God. And on top of that, let me add this. You can't get from an election, we need this so bad. You can't get from an election what only God can provide. You're not going to get it, no matter how much you get caught up in it. You can't get from an election what only God can provide. And now hold on, because we're going to jump back over the creek. Just as God chose you in salvation, he chooses our president. Just as he chose you, blessed is our text, blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes to approach unto thee. If you think you chose God, I'm sure you're right, but you only did it after he chose you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see that written over the door, and we walk through the door and we go, I'm a whosoever. And we look back and we go, oh, God did that. And just as he did that, he does this. He's completely in control of it all. Our God is in control. God chooses his people, and God chooses the rulers in the governments of this world. And God chooses the times and the seasons for those things. We live in a season of moral and spiritual decay. We live in a time of wickedness and baby killing and all types of debauchery and morality, sexual sins out the wazoo. I mean, it's gone down. You know what I'm talking about. The dishonesty and the corruption is so rampant that it's incredible what's happened to our great society. We live in a season like that of moral and spiritual decay and declension and unrest and tension. And this nation needs more than ever the grace of Almighty God. But while the black backdrop of sin is there, it is that which makes the grace of God shine brighter. There's always hope in the Lord. There's always hope in the Lord. Grace shines in the darkness. God knows what he's doing. When God dashes his people's hopes, he's always at a purpose and a good purpose. You say, God wouldn't dash his people's hopes. If you read your Bible, have you been saved? And when he does it, he has a purpose in mind. Christ's very death at Calvary on the cross. His very death at Calvary on the cross, dying for our sins, looked completely hopeless to the outward eye. But it brought forth hope and salvation to millions upon millions of people ever since. That's the great example. That's our great example. When things seem hopeless, God is at work. God is working. And he's working for a good purpose, and it's for your salvation and for the hope of his people. Our Lord is ruling, and for God's people, we have a different kind of hope than the rest of the world has. Nothing of any consequential value. Hold on, we're jumping back over the creek. Got to wrap up. Nothing of any consequential value whatsoever actually changes for us in a political election. Do you get that? Nothing of actual consequential value changes for us in a political election because our God is over all that. He's in charge of it all. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It transcends every single thing you see with these eyes. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen, brother. I mean, if that doesn't, your wood's wet if that does not light you up. Jesus Christ is the same. No matter what's happening. Today, yesterday, forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Same God. He sits enthroned. Majestic sweetness sets enthroned upon the Savior's brow. When he dashes our hope, he has a good purpose. We have a different hope than this world has. No consequential, valuable change has happened for us. He's the same. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a moment that his ultimate will has been thwarted? Ever. God doesn't get what he wants. He always gets what he wants. We see in our text in Psalm 65 and verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. The point I want you to see from that this morning is this. Our God is the elector. Our God is the elector. And your vote in salvation is the same as your vote in an election. You understand that, right? We have a responsibility, we have part in it, I get that and everything, but it doesn't ultimately decide. God does. God does. And your salvation, God came and got a hold of you. If he had not sought you, you'd have never sought him. You would have never sought him because you were on your way, on the Broadway, and you were drinking that iniquity like water, and you know it. God came and he arrested you by his grace and by his mercy through the Holy Spirit. And brought you unto himself. God did that. Same thing with the electoral process in our nation. Our God does the ultimate choosing. Then notice in the text here in verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. We find our satisfaction in the Lord, brethren, not in the president. We find our satisfaction in the Lord. Should we find satisfaction in the government? Should we find satisfaction in our nation? Should we find satisfaction in any other place? Now I know we have a wonderful country. I love the United States of America. And it riles me like it does you to see people kneel to the flag. I think they ought to find another country to go live in. I get that. I understand, brethren, but our freedoms are falling. Our morals have fallen. Sin has risen as a nation. Sin has been on the rise and it's everywhere. Should we be anxious about all of it? No. Or should we place our trust in the Lord? Our God doesn't change. There's nothing going to happen that changes his relationship with us or what he's going to do for us or how he's going to watch over us. We should be satisfied. with God's will. And let me ask you, is it easier to grumble and complain, to get angry, or to be satisfied in the Lord? It's a lot harder to be satisfied in the Lord. I don't know why, because we read our Bible, we ought to be that quick at it. It's a lot better way to go. And we need to be satisfied with the Lord and trust in Him and trust in His will and follow Him and do the best we possibly can and then leave it in His hands. Cast our care upon the Lord. And we do the best we can. And then when that's it, that's it. And we cast our care upon Him. God will do His will. His will may be something other than what we want. His will may very well be in our nation, for our nation to have strife. National strife. National everything is what it might look like. Nationalizing the whole country. It could be. And that goes against everything that's biblical and everything that we love. I know that. And it could be that we lose a lot of freedoms and control. And maybe we have a bad economy. And those are the things I know people worry about. If we have our trust in the president, if we put our trust and we say, if we can get the right administration, we can get this done and that done in politics, and boy, if we could just get this thing here done and that thing and this man in that place and get this law passed and all that, then if we look like that and we think like that, we're going to be sadly disappointed, and we're going to have a life full of sad disappointments. But when we place our trust in the Lord, when we're satisfied with the goodness of His house, as our text says, of His holy temple, then we can be stable knowing that all things good or bad are for His glory. No matter what it is, it's for His glory. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, it's all ultimately for good, for the good of God's people and for the glory of God. And God is going to work it all out. We will be satisfied. We will be satisfied in the Lord. Our hope is built upon nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Are you being tested on that? We stand on the rock, the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all that will do when this ball is on fire. Two things will escape: His word and His people. What should matter now? His word and His people. All men in this world will fail you, but Christ will never fail you. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. But he falls. Christ never falls, and He never fails. We will always have trouble. In this world, you will always have poverty. In this world, we'll always have sicknesses. In this world, we'll always have sin. In this world, we'll always have things that offend the people of God. In this world, we'll always have trouble. In this world, we'll always have sufferings. It's guaranteed. We'll have tribulations. We have that. Don't attempt to find satisfaction in the government. Don't attempt to find your satisfaction in some government official. Don't attempt to find your satisfaction in some political party or a candidate. So the Lord is the elector. The Lord is our satisfaction. And then next in the text, in verse 5, we see that the Lord is our confidence. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. The Lord is our confidence. We should have strong confidence in the midst of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, brethren. It's not a perfect world. It's not going to be a perfect world. Things aren't going to work out the way we want it to, and it's going to be on a daily basis. But we put our confidence in the Lord living in a fallen world, in a fallen society. God's best people have walked faithfully with the Lord down through the ages. How? They put their confidence in the Lord. We have no confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 118, 8 and 9. Right in the middle of the Bible, by the way. It's better to put trust in the Lord than confidence in man. We have no confidence in men. We have no confidence in government. We have no confidence in politics. We have no confidence in a president. We have purpose. We have mission. We have a commission from God. We have duties to the Lord. We have positions in our homes, our churches to serve the Lord. And I'm fixing to get right with you on this. My focus is to be the best man I can be, seeking God to help me walk godly and obedient before him. How easy can we get our eyes off the ball like that? We look at the things around us. We're blitzed, man, with media and all types of information coming at us. I was talking to a brother here just a while ago. He said, I just can't stand looking at any of them. I said, I can't either. Don't even want to listen. This is it. My focus is to be seeking God to be the best man I can be, walking godly and obedient before him. Secondly, to be the best husband I can be to my wife and to faithfully serve her with all I have, loving her. Number three, then to be the best example of a godly father I can be to my children. Number four, to be the best pastor and preacher I can possibly be. And then to be responsible to my church. We get that straight, we're going to be all right. We don't have any other business, brethren. We don't have any other business. We think we have all this other stuff's our business. It's a privilege to participate. It's not our business. Our citizenship is not here. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. We have responsibilities in this world. We have things to deal with. You got enough to worry about with what God's given you to do without jumping outside of that and fretting about other things that ain't your business. We walk in the Lord. We serve him. We have a responsibility to focus on God and to live for the Lord in our life and to walk in the Lord and care and serve our spouses and to care for our children and make a commitment to our church. You say, boy, you're just getting basic, simple. Well, would you rather have it be simple or complicated? Didn't say it's easy. But these are things we're to deal with. We're God's children, and we have a purpose, regardless of anything else going on in this world. Regardless of anything else going on in this world, living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, living it out before the Lord, number one, as I said, is first and foremost, in our marriage relationships, number two, in our family, in our home with our children, number three. Remember, we're living out what God has worked in us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, before God, before our spouses, before our children, in our home, in our family, and in our church, and then outreach to other people. And the power of God working through us, through our transformed life, transforms other people's lives, and the rest of this stuff ain't our business. Am I preaching? That's just the way it is. And we try to be faithful where we can with anything else that's brought our way. And we trust God's word in it. But these are the things we're about. God will be with us when we walk with him obediently in these things. He'll watch over us. You don't have to worry about anything else. There's no greater satisfaction that can be found in this world walking faithfully with God in all these areas. This is what our society's missing. This is the problem with the rest of the society. These basic things, the foundations of society are being destroyed. What shall the righteous do? Get back to the foundations of society. That's it. And we don't just throw our hands up in the air and say, well, I don't know what to do. I can't do it. Yeah, you know exactly what to do. Just keep on. Keep with the stuff. The Lord will get here. He'll be here. This is what our society is missing, and this is what we have to offer. And we don't have anything else to offer. We don't take the church into politics. We don't take everything. I'm not saying we don't participate in the system in our government. We've been blessed in this nation to do that. But when we boil it down, there's nothing of any transcendent value in any of that for us. It doesn't change the outcome. It doesn't change our faith. We present our transformed life to other people that they might be transformed. Our Lord changed us that we might walk humbly before our God in all these areas. And we live this way and put our confidence in God and not in men. And if we bank our happiness and we bank our peace upon anything else, we're going to live in despair because God's children aren't programmed that way. We're going to live in absolute despair and depression. If you place your confidence in anything other than the Lord, and live any other way than walking obediently with him, you're gonna live in an experience of despair. We will have suffering, but we don't have to have despair. We have tribulation, but we don't have to be hopeless. We set that on ourselves most of the time. Despair and happiness. Excuse me, despair happens, when we count on people, when we trust in people, when we look to men, we end up in big trouble. And the cares of this world, brethren, choke the word of God that it becomes unprofitable. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. The cares of this world makes the word of God unfruitful in your life. So, where's your confidence? Is your confidence in yourself? If your confidence is in you, you're going to be a critical person and extremely miserable. If your confidence is your confidence is in other people, do you place it in men? Well, then you're going to be afraid because you know they're going to let you down and you're going to live frustrated. And you're going to suffer regret for doing that. Be thankful to God for all you have and trust Him. You hear me every Sunday, I say, we come to the house of the Lord to say what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, because that's what's missing in our society. Don't let it be us. It's Thanksgiving time. We need to be thankful to God and give Him thanks and give Him glory for all that we have and trust Him. So number one, the Lord is the ultimate elector. Verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Number two, the Lord is our satisfaction. In verse 4, we shall be satisfied in the goodness of thy house. Number three, the Lord is our confidence. In verse 5, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth? And then lastly this morning, the Lord is our strength. Verse 6, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and tumults of God's people. By his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. What did he do? His strength set the mountains in place. He girded them. Nothing can move them. There's nothing on this earth can move a mountain. We can't just go push a mountain over because God set it there like that. Which stilleth the noise of the sea. In other words, you stand on this side, you can't hear the ocean on the other side because the mountain does it. And the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people, you can't hear the people on the other side no matter how loud they are because that mountain's between you and them. Who made it? Who put it there? Our God did that. And the text tells us it's his strength that did that. The Lord is our strength. We should never be in despair when we see things around us. The Lord will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's promised that he'll never do that. Our God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Look in John chapter 16, if you would, with me. I'm almost done stepping on your toes this morning. Mine were flat before I got here. John 16 and verse 31, Jesus is speaking. And Jesus answers in verse 31, do you now believe? So I would ask you this morning, do you now believe? John 16, 31. Can you sit here this morning and say, I believe. I believe. Well, here's what Jesus says. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. In other words, so much trouble is going to come that you're going to be running around like a chicken with your head cut off. It's coming. That's what he said. And shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone. In other words, if you're worried about me, don't worry about me, Jesus. I'm okay. Because the Father's with me. These things have I spoken unto you. Knowing, he's telling you, you're going to have these kind of problems, right? We're going to have problems. These have I spoken unto you, what? That you might have peace. The teachings of Christ are that we might have peace. Not that we might get stirred up and have righteous indignation because we see something that's wrong. And just live in that. Run around complaining and grumbling and moaning. But that we might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. It's a promise. We've had a good run, brethren. And this nation's been great, and I hope we have more. And I'm still praying for that, and you need to too. But he says, in the world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What? In the midst of the tribulation, be of good cheer. He didn't say just tough it out. He didn't say lump it. He didn't say walk around with a big frown on your face because you're having a tough time, but God will get you through somehow eventually. He didn't say that. He said, be of good cheer. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. in the Lord. Everything that we have in the Lord transcends anything that's going on. There's no consequential value of any change happening to us regardless of what's going on outside. We have the Lord. He's ever-present help in trouble. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. And here he says, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. There's nothing this world's going to throw at you that's going to get you. Nobody's going to get you but God. Christ overcame the world. You say, how did he overcome it? Well, first of all, he's in control of it. He made it. Number two, he died at Calvary for our sins and he was buried. And everything this world threw at him, Satan, all the demons in hell, all the world system, the government, and everything that we're frustrated with, which, by the way, was way worse at that time than it is now, he overcame it because he raised up again. He came up out of the grave alive with all power in his hand. And now he sits in heaven on the throne, ruling over this world, watching over his people, ever living to make intercession for us. There's nothing that's going to get us. Nothing can touch us. No, we can't have problems. We can't suffer. And yeah, we can get tribulation. We can get, men can do some things. What'd you rather have? Someone that can hurt the body or somebody can throw both body and soul into hell? We have the Savior that's taking us to glory no matter what happens here. He's overcame this world. And what is it that is the victory that overcomes this world for us? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him. You have the faith to do it. Do it. Believe his word. Look to him. Be stubborn about it. Don't stop trusting him because of things going on in the world. Keep trusting God. Nothing can throw you off. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean into your own understanding. You're going to get so confused and you start trying to figure things out. You can't figure it out. Lean not unto your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways. What? Walk in obedience to God between me and God. I walk in obedience between me and him, between me and my wife, between me and my children, me and my church, and I care and serve other people and share the gospel and the transformed life I have. I try to give to them so they can have a transformed life, and I'm done. Gonna come get me. Well, I'm just keep that going on, and then he's gonna come get me. Everything we have, brethren, transcends anything going on here. His kingdom is way bigger than this kingdom. And we're in it. And we're not citizens of this world. Our conversation is from heaven, from whence we came somehow. From whence he came, we were in him. So we set our affections there. We look to heaven, not to earth. And we trust in him for everything. If we trust in government, we would be in big trouble. If we trust in our president, we would be in big trouble. But we have the right man in office. We already have the right man in office, brethren. He's already there. And he ran for office a long time ago, back in eternity. And he was elected to that office. There's only one vote. The Father chose the Son to sit on the throne, and he given all authority unto the Son. All judgments committed unto him. All powers in his hand. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, everything that's made is over here, Brother Brian, and he's here. Everything else over there. And there's nothing happening that he didn't set in motion, he's not in charge of, and he can't take care of. That's who we're talking about. He was elected into office before this world ever was. He was already placed there. With one vote from the Father, he was placed there, elected by the Father, and he took to his office, and his office is actually three offices. He's the prophet. And his teachings are the only teachings that matter. He's the priest. He's the only one that intercedes for us that really matters. And he's the king. He's the only one we bow to. He's the only one we worship. And we come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find grace and we might find mercy for help in time of need. And we can do that. We can go right up to his throne. You can't even get into the White House. But you can go straight to the throne of God, to where the real king sits, who already is in office. And his administration continues forever. forever and ever. He always wins. He never changes his views or opinions. His politics is always the same. And he never fails. He never gets voted out of office. He's never pushed out of office. He's never cheated out of office. He sits enthroned in glory. And he gave his life for his people. And they love him. And they serve him. And he rules over all. And he is coming again to this earth to rule and to reign in person. At this present time, his kingdom's not of this world. If it were, then his servants would fight. But there is a day when he's coming. He's going to get up off of that throne. And that's when, I believe that's when that 30 minutes of silence in the book of Revelation, he gets up off that throne and everybody in heaven goes, he's coming. He mounts up in Revelation 19 on a white horse and he comes with all of his holy angels and 10,000s of his saints to make war. And he's going to take care of business. You say, this things aren't right. Things aren't right in this world. That's right, they aren't right. But they're going to be made right. Every crooked way made straight. Every mountain brought down. Every valley brought up. He's coming to take care of business. To gather his people to himself. To be with him forever. He always wins. He never changes. He never fails. He's never voted out. He's never pushed out of office. He sits enthroned in glory. And he's coming to rule and to reign in person. He's going to rule, although he reigns now, in person unto us. Brethren, a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I love the fact that it says shoulder, not shoulders, because when I study him being the shepherd of the sheep, that's what a shepherd does. They put the sheep on the shoulder, and he brings them all the way home. The government's going to be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. He's the ultimate elector. We find our satisfaction in him. We find our confidence in him. We find our strength in him. Be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Savior. We thank you for the King of Kings. We thank you that there is one that holds the office of king. And he has not just some given authority from the people or from government, but he has all authority in heaven and in earth. And he rules over everything. And he's the one that gave his life for us. Thank you for your son, our big brother, who loves us and watches over us. Help us to have confidence. Help us to trust in his strength. Help us to be satisfied in the one that is in control of all things. Thank you for giving your son. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for being our priest that we can come to you. Thank you for teaching us as the great prophet. Thank you for being our king. And we bow in worship and we give glory and honor and praise and power unto your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand as we close in song. Page 272 in your notes.